All right. Thanks. All right. Turn to the book of Joshua tonight. Chapter 24. See how this flows. It wasn't as much preparation as I usually like to spend, so pray it goes well. Hopefully be a help to you. Get organized here. It's going to be a real familiar passage, but the theme might be slightly different. All right. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Let's see. I'm going to go back to 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, verse 16, and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to come out tonight. Thank you for these people to come out in the middle of the week. And Lord, just pray that there's literally 100 different ways this could go. And I pray that it would go your way with the verses that are brought up and the thoughts or the illustrations that are portrayed, whatever it is. Father, I pray you get the honor and glory in it. May you be a help to somebody here tonight. Hopefully more than one person, maybe several people, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in that passage, extremely familiar. Maybe some of you even have little plaques in your house to have a portion of that passage on it. But a thing that kind of struck my attention there is in 15, it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's real, you know, like I say, a very familiar passage. But you think about the children of Israel, what happened to them after this? They'd be down and up, down and up, down and up, down and up. You know what their problem was? They might have chose that day whom to serve. And they said, we'll serve the Lord. We're with you. We're with you, Joshua. We'll serve the Lord. Kind of like being at a revival meeting and being all excited and says, I'm going to do this. Then Monday comes. And Tuesday. And Wednesday. And then this thing comes up in life. And this thing comes up in life. You know, they want to key on tonight and choose you this day. What I key on tonight is the decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. And a lot of times, decisions, we think of decisions, we think, oh, who am I going to marry, and what job am I going to get, and what career. We think of these big, monumental decisions. And yet, most time, those are very important decisions nonetheless. But yet, the way that you come to those decisions is by a whole lot of little decisions. And it's the smaller decisions in life that are equally as important many times. If I look back at my life, there's maybe in one hand I could count the decisions I made in my life where I got home that day and thought, wow, that was a big decision. And yet a lot of the decisions I made in my life that I didn't even think anything of it after I made it, they were very pivotal in my life and the lives of others. So it's very important, the decisions that we make in our life. And you think about, you know, I went over some of this, we spent a few weeks on it. I'm not saying the teens are slower. I don't know why I just spent a few weeks on it. So this is going to be, you know, not too long here. But I don't know why I spent that long, but we did. We spent a long time on decisions because I look at it, and it's very important, especially during teen years, because when a child's young, that child really doesn't have any decisions to make. You know, they just sit there and they eat and, you know, go to the bathroom and they wander around the house. And most all the decisions are made for them. And then obviously as they grow older, more and more decisions they have to make on their own, and they have to have a great sense of responsibility with that. And so it's very important. But you know what? It's equally as important, if not more important, obviously, for people that are older in their adulthood and later in life, all through their life, what kind of decisions that we make as adults. I always use the illustration, maybe I mentioned it here before, and I'm sorry if I repeated it recently. I forget the things I think about and the things I talk about, kind of they merge together, so sorry about that. It's probably being over 40. But, you know, I think of, we used to go to Oak Park Heights Prison, and there they have a solitary confinement center. Unit. And Oak Park Heights is one of the top three most secure prisons in the country. And it was really a weird feeling going in there. I mean, Rush City is, I think, level four, and Oak Park is five, six, I think. Big difference between them when you go in one or the other. Remember that, brother? You were there with us, right? I'm glad to get out. But we went to we toured the solitary area there, and just a big line of cells up there, and they're in there 23 hours a day, and once a day one of them gets out, walks and showers right there, and his food slipped to him through a opening, and that sort of thing. You know, nobody in the criminal, nobody, no teenager, no young adult gets up in the morning and says, you know, my life's ambition is I'm going to end up in the most secure prison in the country, and I'm going to end, not even just that, I'm going to end up in solitary confinement, because that's my goal in life. It's not happening. People are screaming, going mad in those cells, getting fed through a slot, living the dream. One decision at a time. And I think of people over the years that have walked out the back door and, you know, it's never been, oh, I hate this church, I'm out of here, like this. I can't remember anybody really doing that. But they walk out and just kind of drift off. A whole lot of little decisions, a whole lot of seemingly insignificant decisions, and they all pile up to one, and it happens gradually, So the decisions that we make in life are extremely important. So how do we go about making good decisions in our life? What are the importance of it? Well, like I mentioned already, it's a huge responsibility. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. One of the first things is you train your children up is accepting the responsibility of their decisions. And many adults, they're roaming the streets of some of our major cities, have no idea how to accept the responsibility for the decisions they're making. And that's why part of the reason we're in a mess at the end. They just think somebody else is going to take care of it. Somebody else is responsible. The idiocy that I'm doing can't possibly be my fault, somebody else's fault, and on it goes. But we are responsible. The decisions... If you look at, a lot of times the prayer requests are brought up, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes the hardships that are brought up in the prayer requests are a result of decisions that people make, either they themselves or other people for them against their will or whatever the case is. And so it's a very, very serious thing. And that's one reason this Bible is written is to give us wisdom. But Proverbs, we just read it, if you read it, Proverbs a day, the whole chapter is devoted to wisdom in Proverbs, right? But turn over to Romans chapter 8. And this is one of the keys, is to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, most of you probably can almost recite it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's one of the main keys right there is what decisions are you making? Are you making them after the Spirit or after the flesh? You say, is every decision that's done to flesh is a bad? No. You might think that's kind of weird. Well, think about it. You go and grab something to eat, don't you? Do you not enjoy sitting down and having a nice meal? Well, as long as you're not gluttonous about it, there's nothing wrong with it. That's nothing. That you could say that's just the flesh. And there's a lot of things in life that we do that are in the flesh, but the key is, do they go against the Spirit? Do they go against the Spirit? Does this go against the Lord in any way, shape, or form? Does it this, what I'm doing with the flesh here, does it detract from my relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it go against the Spirit at all? And so, you can't be, a masochist, like one of those pole sitters in medieval time. They go up on top of the pole and they sit there and for like 100 200, 300 days and trying to show how close they are to God and they weren't close to God at all. It's not about that. It's about just making decisions based on spiritual matters instead of fleshly matters. Let's look at verse 5 of Romans. It says, "For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So again, it comes to which one are you minding? Which one is the filter by which your decisions are made? And I'm not going to get the board out now, but let's take a little, if you can imagine your mind here for a second, take a big circle, draw it. Got it? Doesn't have to be perfect. It can be elliptical, whatever. Draw a circle. Around that circle, in the middle of that circle, is the decisions that we make in life. Now, what you want to have is on just on the outside of that circle, outside of that bubble, is just big bold print, God's will for your life. Outside of that is all the other junk. It is temptations, lust, envies, bitterness, anger, all that is outside of that. See, what happens is sometimes in our decision making, we circumvent that and just go right outside. Instead, let the bubble of God's will, the bubble of the Spirit of God overflow over us, and that is our first line of defense, and that is the filter by which all our decisions are made, and through the Spirit of God. And so just, you know, maybe that'll help you, but just think about that. It has to, the decisions we make, how will they affect us spiritually? So we're going to go through a few Bible people in the Bible here tonight. But we are a product of the decisions you make, the decisions that we make. But I counted on the church directory this afternoon. There's about 35 to 40 children in this church. Parents, not only are you the product, are you the sum of the decisions you make, those children are. Those children, they need to see you making the right spiritual decisions. It grieves my heart. You think of the kids' school down there, and they go through a Christian school all the way up to 10th grade, and they jump out and go into, you know, Spring Lake Park or Blaine or somewhere because, oh, well, he's a good athlete. So maybe he'll have a chance for a scholarship, or they have a good biology program there. Parent, you're setting a precedent for that kid for his whole life that the things of God don't matter. That vacations are more important than camp, that this is more important than that. Than this, you're setting a precedent to that young child that this is more important than God. Well, I don't think we can make our tithe this week, but okay. You think the kids don't catch that? The decisions you make are incredibly important. They'll set such an example for the children, but so it's very, very important. We'll see this in a minute with some of these characters. When not to make the decision. Don't make a decision in the heat of the moment. Now, you might be thinking of, you know, some lustful temptation or that sort of thing, and that's true. It can also be as the heat of the moment of, you know, at the checkout at the store. You're going through Amazon.com and you're looking for stuff and you buy that. You're going through the car dealer and you buy that and whatever it is. It can be those kind of things. The heat of the moment can also be, should I say it or not say it? No, I'll just say it. Is it hurtful? Is it mean-spirited? Is it demeaning? Is it discouraging? Maybe you need to make the decision on the spot to keep your mouth shut. Or say something that's encouraging or edifying, right? How many times in the scriptures say about even a fool when he holdeth his mouth, his tongue is counted wise? I'm drastically over paraphrasing there, but there's so many different verses that have that message. But in the midst of temptation, don't make a decision. Why do you think the salesmen are always high pressure, right? If you sign tonight, we'll take $700 off or whatever it might be, you know? When I meet with customers for first consultation, I'll go over, you know, what they're listening to, and I'll just give them a brief history of the company and different things. And I said, there's our high-pressure sales pitch there. What do you think of that? And they just kind of laugh because they've all had it up to their eyeballs with somebody that's tried to sell them a whole house full of windows and, you know, sign tonight. But don't make decisions in the heat of the moment. We'll go back to Genesis 13. And that can be a heat of anger. It can be a moment of hurtfulness. It can be any emotion, that's anything that has to do with the flesh. We need to make our decisions based on the Spirit, not on the flesh. We look at Lot here in Genesis chapter 13. Lot versus Abraham, that whole thing is a great study in itself. But Lot, Lot chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13. And we'll go down to verse, you know the story probably fairly well. Of course, Lot and Abraham's herdmen are kind of fighting back and forth about not having enough watering place for the cattle. And Abraham says, Lot, just kind of take what you want. And verse 10 of chapter 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And now comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, there is probably, did Lot know that Sodom was a really wicked city? He might or might not have. I don't know. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he didn't know it was a wicked city. Maybe he just thought, there's a city. We can go into the store pretty often, not a long commute, get our bread and milk, and we're good. But sooner or later, he found out the men of that city are wicked. Instead of taking a decision, maybe I'll give him credit, maybe he made it in ignorance, but let's say he made it in ignorance, he could have changed his mind and said, "Hon, we got to go, we got to head the other way. This is bad. This is not a good thing. I went in there, there's wicked men in that city." No. He moved closer to the city. And I don't think he went right from there to all of a sudden he's sitting in a town gate when you find him a couple chapters later, but he ended up in the city. And it had a drastic effect on his family. You look at, let's see here if I can find it, a couple chapters later, and when Lot, in chapter 19, and there came two angels at Sodom in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing those them, rose up to meet him. He bowed himself, his face toward the ground. He said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn you, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and rise up early, and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, we shall abide in the street all night." So here you see, that's what Lot's reaction were to the angels of God. And he didn't want anything to do with them. He had too much to hide. He was ashamed that he was living in Sodom. Now let's look at Abraham real quick, because of decisions that he made. And I'm having trouble finding here, I apologize. Verse 2, 18:2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, "My lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Do you see the contrast? See the contrast between Abraham and Lot? Abraham ran out to meet the angels of God. He says, "Hey, can you guys stay with me a little bit? Can you please, if you find me, you know, favor in your sight, will you please have lunch with me, have supper with me?" And Lot says, "Hey, if you guys want to stay, don't stay in the street, and come to my house and leave first thing in the morning." What a sad thing. Where did it all start? Decisions. "That looks pretty good over there. I think I'll do that." No praying about it, not thinking the spirit versus the flesh, nothing at all. Just head down towards Sodom, camp towards Sodom, and pretty soon you're moving there. Pretty soon you're sitting in the city gate, right? And I always find that just such a stark contrast between those two. But again, it goes back to decisions that are made. Were they decisions for the spirit or decisions for the flesh? Let's think of David. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I always look at that, and you think of Abraham, and, you know, question you ask yourself, if somebody else came over to your house, is there anything in your house you're ashamed of? Is there anything that you have that, you know, if you couldn't have anybody over and say, "Hey, look around and see what you find. I don't care. Lord, come and have a seat. I'd be happy to have you stay here," right? How is our spiritual condition? What do we have in our homes? That sort of thing. But let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And, of course, the story about David, another very familiar passage. And it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide, you know the story, what goes on there, right? So first thing is, he made the decision. He says, you know, I've been fighting God's battles long enough. I'm gonna sit this one out. Not a big decision. You know, he's the king. You know, if they would have ended there, that's probably fine. But it was a time, though. It was a time for him to go out to battle. It wasn't just any time of year. It was a time where the kings were supposed to go out to battle. And he said, nah, I think I'm going to sit this one out. First decision wrong. Then he goes out and he sees Bathsheba out there. He could just turned around, gone back in the house. Nope. Because he had the power and the means to fulfill his lusts. See, the average person wouldn't have. But he being the king, he had the power. That's where you need to beware. The devil will make sure that sometime in your life, or many times in your life, you will have the power and the means to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. And yet you have to be ready for it. You have to be resistant of that. But and of course, then one bad thing led to another, eventually. He ended up paying, because of that series of bad decisions, with four of his sons. And people still talk about it today. What do you think he was going through his mind? It started all the way back. He says, I'm gonna stay back. Why was it? Maybe he thought, like I said, he fought enough of the Lord's battles. Maybe he thought he was an exception. That's a lot of times that people go through in our minds. We think, I know what happened to them, but it won't happen to me, right? And they think that they're an exception. Maybe he was overconfident. A lot of times that happens to people in the ministry a long time, because of their success, or it can happen in the secular world as well, because of their success, they get overconfident, they get prideful, and are set for a big fall. Very sad. So there's some different issues. Of course, we look at Samson, and, you know, all he did, all his life was make fleshly decisions, nothing after the spirit whatsoever. So don't make decisions for selfish reasons. What about Eve? She just thought that disobeying would be worth it. She'd waited out. She'd thought about it. Maybe, I don't think it was just that one time in the garden there that he tempted her. Maybe it was, but it could have been several times. And finally she just got worn down. She says, okay, I'll try some of that fruit, right? But, you know, she could have just not went anywhere near there, right? She wasn't where she was supposed to be. She was wandering too close to that tree, and the devil got her. And that's part of it, too, just knowing where you need to be. Don't make decisions that only please the flesh. Lot, Samson, David. And you think about, what about Demas? This is, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad testimony. That somebody who used to walk with Paul, and it was all because of decisions. He just couldn't get over it. So you just think of some of those. We'll go over a couple other things here. Let's see here. Somebody once said, I think it was Nate Saint, the man that was martyred for his faith down in Ecuador back in the 50s, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that what he cannot lose. And how true that is. A moment of indulgence is not, that's right, it's me. A moment of indulgence is not worth the regret. So it's a couple different things there. But what can help you make the right decision? Decisions that bring you to a place that pleases God, that has joy, contentment, peace, happiness, is fruitful. You think of all the decisions that people make in their lives. And you look at the biblical characters as well. What was the end of Lot? Living in a cave. A disastrous situation. And you look at all the characters, the scriptures, like, what was Samson? Let me die with the Philistines. That was the end. That was it. And, you know, on and on it goes. Imagine Eve. Having to live, I don't know how long, because we don't know how old they were when they when they sinned or when they fell, but I mean hundreds of years with the regret of seeing people, generations and offspring and die, knowing because it all was because of that one day, that one decision. I think of people today who walk by us on the street and they won't take the scripture. They won't take the gospel track. And I wonder just how mean the devil is, if that's part of the punishment in hell, is him just screaming down at those people, "You are such an idiot. You had the chance for eternal life right there, and you didn't take it." I wonder if something, maybe the judgment seat of Christ, would be a little bit where he says, "Dave, you had the chance to do something for me, and you didn't do it. You had the chance to decide to do right, and you did wrong. He did wrong there. He did wrong there." What if it's that way? It goes back to our decisions that we make. It goes back to our decisions. And the devil would like us to think that the little decisions we make are insignificant. That the time we maybe roll our eyes or do this or do that or just kind of have a little contentious spirit amongst ourselves or whatever it might be, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Because it displeases the Lord. And those things happen because they have to do with the flesh, not the spirit. You think about what the world is after out there. It's after love, joy, happiness, contentment, peace, enjoy life, all these things. You know what? I know the Christian life has its valleys and that, but that's what the Christian life is. Is there is joy in Jesus Christ. There is peace. When you are going through a trial, there's an underlying peace and a joy that transcends all that. And that's a blessing. But if you have your life making a series of bad decisions, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be like Lot in the cave or something like that. It's not going to be anything what God intended it to be. And it's very sad. Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's also, you could say contrary to that, it says ungodliness without contentment is great pain. Same thing. And that's, I mean, I've seen it over and over and over and over, and you can as well. You have as well. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13 for a minute. Well, let's not go there yet. I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, I'm a little scattered tonight here. Just gonna... All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. I think Pastor just went over this in Sunday school. It says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And, you know, the Bible equates us, he says, we have been chosen to be a soldier. Now you think about a soldier. What do they do? They fight battles, right? They're going into battle. It doesn't matter which battle, which war. It can be going back 3,000 years. It can be going back 3 days. Over in the Middle East. They're making decisions and they're putting their life on the line. And the decisions they're making are totally against their flesh. Okay, so you want me to get off this little boat where the Germans are gunning down on us through concrete and gun emplacements, and we're going to wade ashore in the sand and then climb the cliff while they're shooting at us. That's what you want us to do, right, CO? Yeah. Okay. Let's do it. Really? Like that pleases the flesh? They do it. The Russians were all the way pushed back to Stalingrad. Now it's called Volgograd, thankfully, on the Volga River. And they pushed all the way back to Berlin. 1,900 miles. That's further from here to Los Angeles. Except they weren't on a freeway or on a jet. 1,900 miles they pushed back, pushing the Germans back. And you know what they did? those men and all soldiers, whether ones that died in a battlefield or ones that made it home, I guarantee you, when they were in the heat of the battle, they never forgot they're a soldier. They remember they're a soldier. Even when they're home on leave or maybe they're in town, whatever the case is, they knew they were still a soldier. You know what our problem is a lot of times? We forget we're supposed to be a soldier. And so our decisions aren't lining up with a soldier. Our decisions a lot of times aren't lining up with a great commander. And you think about these brave men and women who have died over the years, and just amazing. I love reading World War II history. I don't know why. Maybe my dad was in it. I'm not sure, but it's interesting. And the heroic heroism. I can't say that. Anyway, there's a lot of heroes that did great things. Let's do that. All right? I'll figure that out later, next class. But they did amazing things. But they did it by what? Putting down the flesh. Now, they weren't doing it for the spirit necessarily. They're doing it a lot of times for self-preservation, different things. But what about us? If they can do that for their earthly commander, how much more can we do for our heavenly commander? They're all their decisions that they... You know what is it in basic training? Correct me if I'm wrong here, but a lot of the things they do is try to bring you down and build you up in the Coast Guard, the Marines, Army, Air Force, whatever. Bring you down and build you up as a Marine, as a Coast Guard, what do they call them, cadets? Coastie. Okay, I wouldn't have guessed that. Learn something every day. Bring them up as a coastie, not a coaster. Coastie. Costa, that's coffee overseas. Bring them up as a coastie. But you bring, because they want you to be, so that you're identified as a Marine, as a coastie, whatever it might be. They want you to be identified as that, not that, well, I was a big shot high school basketball, football player, not that. No, no. You're a Marine. You're a Ranger. What about us? Are you one of his? Do we act like it? Are the decisions we make, are they evident that we are a soldier for Jesus Christ? See, sometimes it's very easy to forget. It's easy to forget. I think part of it, you know, if we're living in the Dark Ages and there's roaming bands of people that are going to burn us to the stake, it probably wouldn't be too hard to forget. If we're living over in a communist country 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you know, you didn't have a Bible and you're copying and paying 6 months' wages to get a Bible hand copied, you wouldn't forget that you're supposed to be a soldier. But we have it easy here. Even with this virus, we have it really easy here. And it's very easy to forget that we're supposed to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. That our decisions have to be based on what he wants and not what we want. And it's a very blurred line sometimes. But it goes back to Romans 8. Are we living after the spirit? Are we living after the flesh? What are we living after? What is that filter by which our decisions are being made by? What is it? And that's something that it's a constant battle, because Paul himself, you know, things I do I would not, and those things I would do not, and all that. It's a constant battle. But how do we make the right decisions in life? Well, we talked about some here. We live after the spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Seek godly wisdom. I think sometimes that people don't ask for advice is they don't want to hear the advice. They got their mind made up, and this sounds a great idea, and I think it's a great idea. In my heart, I think, which is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But anyway, I think in my heart it's a good idea too. So let's go. No. You just don't ask any advice because you don't want to hear the advice you're going to get. Or you will ask the advice from somebody who you know will give you the advice that you want. Either case. But seek godly advice. Seek godly wisdom. Be in the Bible. Be in the Scripture. So that it should be that this word should just permeate your mind so much that there isn't, you know, when you're newly saved, there's all kinds of things that come up and says, well, should I do that or should I not do that? I don't know. Is that right or is that wrong? The more you grow as a Christian, the more you hear preaching, the more you're in church, the more you're hopefully reading your Bible and studying the Word of God and becoming more, living more after the Spirit and left after the flesh, hopefully those, a lot of the decision-making is not decision-making. It's just, this is what we don't do and this is what we do. And it's not like, oh, I wonder if I should do that. No, you don't do it. You know, should we go to church tonight? was never brought up. No, you go to church, you know. But all sorts of things like that in life. And why? Because you're filling yourself with the Spirit, and pretty soon those decisions are getting less and less. But the devil will still try to slip things in here. But learn from the examples of others. Turn over to Proverbs 24. How do we make decisions in life? I've mentioned it before, but when I see people go astray or things happen or different things, I want to learn from it. I don't want to make the same mistake that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I try to learn from it. And I'd rather learn it the easy way than the hard way. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and a stone wall thereof was broken down. I saw, and I considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So this wise man went by, and he looked at the field of the slothful, and it was just a mess. And he looked at it, and he says, I see. I don't want to be like that, right? And we go on visitation. I mentioned it before, but, you know, you go by houses, and some are really nice and neat, and some are just a wreck, you know? And every one of them was a brand new, beautiful, clean-smelling, new house-smelling house at one time. And you know what? That's kind of like, can be like our Christian life. We got saved, and it was a clean slate. The Parade of Homes guy just turned over the key, and he says, here you go. You got it. What'd you do after that? And I'm not equating the spiritual life in any way to keeping up your house is important spiritual. I'm not equating that, obviously. But there's a parallel in the fact that you can see how in the physical realm those things deteriorate. You know, we went up to the cabin the first time for, it's been like 6 weeks. Wow, everything didn't get better while we're gone, you know. The grass was long, or there's branches torn down. There's even a leak in the water pipe. It didn't fix itself while I was gone. I couldn't believe that. I thought it would. Nor do things in the spiritual life, right? And so it takes constant maintenance. It's constantly in the book, constantly in the preaching. Or it's just going to, it never gets better. So, seek godly advice. Look around. And look around at others, not in a mean way, not in anything, but just observant way. Pray for them, obviously. But then you look at all the examples in the Bible. Look at Lot versus Abraham. Look at Saul versus David. I mean, David had his sin, but God could always get a hold of him. He could always get a hold of him. Look at Demas versus Paul. And you could jot these down, but you look through, just look up counsel, even in the book of Proverbs. You got Proverbs 11, 14, 12, 5, 15, 22, 19, 20, chapter 20, verse 18, chapter 24, verse 6. Lots and lots of verses about counsel. And, you know, because this is my fear in life, is I hate making decisions when I don't know all the facts. You know, I make a decision, I didn't know about that. And I made a decision, I didn't know about that. I hate that. I want to make a decision based on all information, right? And so, you know, I want to make decisions. I don't want to be going down through life and I got these little spiritual blinders on or these stupid blinders on because of my stupid decisions. And I'm start making these decisions and affecting people and I'm going down the wrong path, right? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. It's back a few pages, and hopefully you're still in Proverbs. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 by heart, probably. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to thy right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. It says, ponder the path of thy feet. So not only ponder the path that you're going down, but ponder the path that you've been on. So how could I have, I got on the right track here, I think. Okay. I went off track there, didn't I? You got to think about where you did, where you've been, and where you're going to. You got to ponder the paths of your feet. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The Lord says, he doesn't say, if you get in evil, remove your foot. He just says, remove your foot from evil. Because he knows you're going to end up there. But we need to ponder the paths of the feet, of our feet. So just some Bible examples. You think of Noah. and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you think of Noah's life. Did he do anything monumental before God asked him to build the ark? Love God? Raise his family right? Farmed, whatever he did. See, he made all those little so-called little decisions of his life. They're lining up for Noah. And then one day God says, hey, Noah, you got something that those guys don't have. I want you to do something for me, Noah. See, it wasn't like a big monumental decision. Sometimes it is. There was Abraham bringing Isaac up to the Mount Moriah. That's true. But that wasn't the first good decision he made. There's a whole lot of decisions, and that was the big one that God says, hey, Gabriel, let's see if he does this. Let's see how much he really loves me, right? But for Noah, there was nothing monumental. All of a sudden he says, Noah, you're going to save the whole world. But you know that was a series of right decisions. Abraham, the Lord says, I know that he's going to bring his children up right, right? Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, left what he loved, the comforts, the family. I've already mentioned in Isaac, he's willing to sacrifice Isaac. Joseph, man, that guy's an amazing study, this amazing study. All the different things, all the decisions that he made, all the decisions he made that were right, resisting temptation, not having a bad attitude, not having a bitterness. You never read anything bitter about Joseph. You know, it was amazing, amazing man, made the right decisions. Joshua, in that case, he was a little overconfident in the victory over Ai, didn't pray about the decision. David, a lion and a bear, and he made the decision. He could have said, well, wow, it's a big lion, it's a little lamb, I'm about 50 yards away, let's keep it that way. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to get that lamb, and that lion's dead. And God gave him the power to do that. Was that in his flesh at all? Nobody's around to watch. If it didn't work out so good, David just got killed by a lion, you know, big hero, right? But he knew that he had confidence in God. He killed that lion, he killed that bear, and later when the opportunity arose, because of those decisions he made, because of those sacrifices, because of that sacrifice of putting down the flesh, when he saw that giant, there's all the armies of Israel were there, big old Saul, and he sees the only one and said, is there not a cause? I'll go out there. I'll kill that giant. But it didn't start with just nothing. It started with all the decisions that he made in his life. And so just some things, some different characters in the Bible. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. A little shorter tonight here. Oh, I shouldn't have said that because I might just, you never know. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I don't know about you, but in the last 6 months, I don't know if you've noticed, the world's changed just a little bit, a few things going on besides just North Korea. But have you, as you're reading through your Bible, isn't it more like, wow, yeah, that's sure true. I mean, you look a passage of that, like that, verse 11, now is high time to wake out of sleep. Yeah, I'd say so. You know, you could argue and say, oh, they've been talking about the Lord coming back for, you know, 2,000 years. Yeah, but come on, really? We've seen more happen in the last 6 months than the last 10 years. So, is it time to wake out of sleep? Is it time to start making decisions that are according to the Spirit and not the flesh? What is it time for? If it's not time now, what is it going to take? See, I contend that one of the reasons that God in his mercy allow this to happen is for us to start making some decisions that that are after the spirit and not after the flesh. Because we have it so comfortable that we'd say, oh, and pray, come back quickly, Lord. All right, you guys, do we have potatoes or what is it? It wasn't real. I think there's been a whole lot more prayers going up for the Lord's return in the last several months than probably the last several years. Genuine prayers. And we have it really good here. You can bet the Christians in other parts of the world, they're really praying earnestly. And it's sad to think that it took this, some virus we can't even see, to get us to do that. But if it's not time now, when is it going to be time? And what if God in His mercy is preparing us so that we can have those wrinkles ironed out so we appear before the judgment seat of Christ? He wouldn't have to do that, but God does all sorts of things out of love and out of mercy for us that He certainly doesn't have to do. But you think about it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, kind of like the whole armor of God. And you think about what else is it going to take to maybe flip a switch in us? What else is it going to take? I mean, God is merciful. Things have been good. We got a big wake-up call here. It says, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I wouldn't want to be a Christian who, man, I wish I would have done that when I had the chance. You know, that's sad. Well, now you still have some chances. We're still going street preaching. That's about all we can do now, door to door. Maybe we'll start that. I'm not sure how skittish the people would be, us going up their doorstep. But come on. If you've never gone out on the street and held a sign or preached for Jesus Christ, and you have a bunch of people with a false cause, with their signs, going on for 100-plus days in Portland, and we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we can't hold a sign for Him, we can't speak up for Him, we can't give somebody a gospel tract, it's high time to wake out of sleep, people. What else is it going to take? You know, maybe, I don't know. But you really think and ponder that. Again, it goes back to the decision. We decide individually, on an individual basis, to make some decisions for Jesus Christ, to make decisions, to be a fool for Christ's sake. There's a lot of people out there. I've never seen somebody that's talking and says they've had more people reject them. I don't know. I've seen more people accept them. I don't know. I know we've got more positive responses on the street. I mentioned it before. Last time I preached, but I'm amazed. I'm amazed that we can go on the street. If you just listen to the media or just look around you, I'm amazed you can go on the street and get even one positive response these days. But you get quite a few. Maybe they're just glad we're not protesting against who knows what. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We're out there. So right now, that's all we can do. And if you think of some other things to do, let's pray about it and do it. I don't know. But I feel kind of contained, you know. Mission trips are stopped. All these different things are on hold. So what else can we do? Let's do what we can do. Well, we can still do it. Because I hate to say it, I don't like dwelling on pessimistic things. I just don't like it. But there might come a day where we look back at today right now and say, wow, I wish I would have been able to go out in the street because we can't do it anymore. Then it'd be too late. And so, you know, we might look back at this day and say, wow, I wish we would have done it then. Well, just do it now, right? Do what you can do now. Get the Word of God out. Make decisions that please the Lord. But put ye on, verse 14 of chapter 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, it doesn't stop right there. It says, make not provision for the flesh. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't mean you have to stop eating and live under a bridge. No. It says, to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a difference between providing for the flesh, and there's another realm where fulfilling the lust thereof. That's the danger part, right? So just a few things for you tonight. A little short, like I said, but hopefully some things that help you. I'm always amazed, as I said, how it's never generally the real big decisions. That's a whole lot of series of smaller decisions. And if we're not in this book, if we're not trying to make decisions that please the Spirit and not please the flesh, it's going to be really hard for us to make the right decisions. And so, you know, you can just think and pray on that a little bit. And so I appreciate your time tonight. We'll let you go. But let's close a word of prayer. And we